We are going to be in Colossians 4:7, finishing up the book. I know I told you last week we were going to finish up the book, and the Lord had a different plan, so that did not happen. If you do not have a Bible, we have some on the back table over there. I hope you'll grab one and join along with us. If you do have a Bible, if you'll open to Colossians 4:7, you will be in the right place, and we will jump in and see what the Lord has to say. Paul's going to close out this letter today. And we're going to transition. He is now going to speak about those who are serving alongside of him while he's in prison in Rome. And while he's writing this letter or has sent this letter now to the church at Colossae. What we're going to see here is that Paul is going to refer to his ministry partners or his co-laborers in Christ. And there's going to be nine of those people that we're going to talk about today. The co-laborers in the gospel. And then he's going to address one additional man who is actually in Colossae, and he's going to talk to him specifically about his calling. And we'll get to that, and you're going to see that a lot of this is really going to mesh together as you look at these ministry personalities. Now, in the other two prison epistles, which was Ephesians and Philippians, also to the personal letter to Philemon, Paul sends greetings from some of the same men that we're going to talk about today. But he doesn't do it in the same depth at all. Matter of fact, in one of those letters, he only addresses one of these nine men, and he says pretty much the same thing he's going to say here, and that's to Tychicus. In one of the other letters, he addresses five of these men, and he just simply lists their names and says, "These men also greet you in the Lord." And he doesn't go into much detail at all. But here, he addresses all nine of them. And he specifically gives some detail about every one of them and about their state, where they're at, how things are going. And he specifically also speaks about who they are. What are their giftings? What are their callings? How did God employ them? If you have a thinking process like I do, when I look at those letters, as I look at Ephesians and I look at Philippians and Colossians and Philemon, and I say, why did Paul in this letter address these men in more depth? Why did he speak about who they were and what their position of ministry was with him while he was in Rome in prison? And the conclusion for me is that in this particular letter, Paul has been dealing with Gnosticism. He's been dealing with this heresy that's come into the church of Colossae, why their pastor, Epaphras, is in prison here with Paul in Rome. And he's heard of this condition and he's addressing it. And what I think really stands out for me is as we hear the lives of these nine people who are ministering here with Paul in prison in Rome, and we hear about their natures and their characteristics, we find that they're completely contrary to that of the Gnostics. Or for that matter, if we put it in a modern day context, they're completely opposite of those who serve out of a selfish ambition, those who serve for wrong reasons. And I think that's really important for us because the heart of ministry is big. There's a lot of people who have a gifting for speaking. They can talk. Man, they can talk up a storm. And people want to hear them because they always say something, and as Paul would say, or Jesus too, that they have a tickling of the ears. They have that ability to say those things that really appeal to the human nature. But what Paul is going to show us here is that these men have the heart of ministry. And in real truth, that should be all of us. We're going to see in these men those who are ministering the gospel from a heart for ministry. But what I also want you to catch is that although these guys are listed here, it really should be diagnostic of us too. These should be indicative features in us because we have the heart of Christ. And so as you hear these, go through and say, man, that really is a contrast between what the world is offering and what some people are pitching, and then those people who have the heart of ministry. What does it really look like to have that heart, not just the gift of gab? Because there's a lot of people who have a gift of gab. And when Paul would be saying these things, and he's now talking about these people who are with him in imprisonment in Rome or visiting him or serving alongside of him in some context, put yourself in the position of the people at Colossae. They're reading this letter now. They've come to this point at chapter 4, verse 7, and they have a comparison. They have the Gnostics before them who are pushing this super spiritualized extra understanding that is going to make them more superior than everybody else. And they have these people that Paul is talking about. And they could immediately, I'm sure, see the contrast between what they have in front of them, this new gospel, this new push for super spiritualized people who have a secret truth that's going to make them more than everybody else. And then they have this contrast of these nine men. And so let's just jump in. I want you to catch those pieces. You're going to see them too. Because these self-aggrandizing or self-seeking people will really not hold up against a true servant of the Lord. And they should be pretty easy to spot. So let's just jump right in there. Verse 7, Tychicus. Great name. Never met anybody else with that name. If you're going to have a child, maybe you should name him Tychicus. There you go. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. So right off the bat, we get a picture of a real servant of the Lord. And Paul makes three statements about this gentleman Tychicus that I think that each one of us should catch because they're pretty powerful. And it speaks about the heart of this man. I like that. He says he's a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. Wouldn't that be great if every time somebody introduced you to somebody else, they said, here is so-and-so, a beloved brother or sister, a faithful minister, and a servant of the Lord. I mean, that's quite the introduction there to this man. And it speaks again about who he is at heart. I mean, those character qualities, if those were true of each one of us, what kind of ministry would be accomplished even here in Clark County? What would take place in our church and in our family? I mean, if those were the attributes of us, faithful, I got to tell you, that one just, it hits me right between the eyes. Because there's a lot of fair-weathered Christians. Fair weather. Well, if it goes good and if they would receive me well, then I will be faithful in that. But if there's some opposition, if there's some difficulty, I'll probably pull back. If it doesn't really feel like they want me here, then I'm just going to remove myself. Maybe I shouldn't do it. And this guy is faithful. And he's faithful in a difficult situation. And I love that. I love that faithful brother and a fellow servant, one who says, man, I'm in this with you guys. I'm not going to watch you work. I'm going to come alongside of you and work with you. And that's why he's even here. He says, I'm going to partner with you, Paul, in this event to bring glory to God and to grow up and mature the people and to minister to their hearts. Great qualities, qualities that each one of us need all the time. They're indicative of the heart of the Lord working inside of you and I, and it should be present in each one of us. And identifying him as a beloved brother, Paul notes that both he and Tychicus are not serving the Lord in a business-like manner. This isn't a task to be done. I mean, beloved brother is a term of endearment. It's a term of a heart for each other, to care for each other, to meet each other's needs, to serve out of a change that has happened inwardly, not externally. It's not a to-do list. And I like that because some people do approach the Christian life, even in ministry, as a to-do list. It's actually easy to fall into, especially in Western culture. We can do that. Well, these are the things I must do if I'm a pastor. These are the things I must do if I'm a ministry leader. These are the things I must do if I'm in children's or worship. But there's a difference in the heart here. It's not a checklist. It's a heart list. He says he's a beloved brother. Man, oh, this guy serves because he loves, not because there's a list of things that need to get done. And again, in our Western culture, we have to be very careful because we are more task-oriented than we are relationship-oriented. Do you know that to be true? It is true. And it's a miss because the heart of God is much more about the relationship than it is about the task. And we've got to come back to that particular part, even finding that here. Paul's going to use that term again several times, even here. He's going to say that of Epaphras. He's going to say it of Onesimus, and he's going to say it of Luke also. He's going to call them beloved brothers. This is ministry from the heart, not as a job, not as a vocation. What a sad thing when a person takes a position of ministry because it's a job, or when they're called away from that and they say, but I can't quit that. That's the job I do. No, it's the heart. Because these guys, none of them on here, were on the payroll. Not a single one. They were being paid again, as we talked about, from the inheritance which comes from Christ. It was a heart-led thing. And what is the reason that you minister in your family? Men who are the covering of your home. Why do you minister? Parents to your children. Those of you who are ministering in your workplace or amongst each other or even in different places inside this fellowship, what's the reason we minister? Is it a heart issue? Because we're beloved and we love. That's what Paul is pointing to here in this man. I love this. Sometimes people picture Paul as kind of a gruff guy. I've heard people say to me, well, I don't accept any of the writings of Paul because Jesus was so loving and Paul is so staunch. He's so hard. But listen to Paul, man. He says, beloved brother. And what's the task he's going to send him there for? He sent this man, he says, that he might hear of their affairs, know them, and then minister to them regarding those things. That's the heart of a pastor. See, he's got the heart not of just a teacher, but a pastor. He goes there and he says, man, I'm sending you, Paul, there, Tychicus, Paul's saying this, because I want you to hear them. In other words, you're going to listen. You're going to meet with people. They will come to you and tell you the things that are going on, the struggles they're having, the difficulties that are taking place, their victories and all of that. And then I want you to comfort their hearts. Comfort. Not tell them to toughen up, buck up, camper, get over it. But instead, he says, I come to comfort their hearts. And what's he going to do? He's going to bring them right back to the Word, right back to Jesus, the same way that you and I are to comfort one another's hearts. He's going to pray with them. I'm sure he's going to do all those things that are a pastoral heart. He says, man, I'm going to care for you, and I'm going to take you to Jesus. I'm going to take your hand, put it in his hand, step back and watch and do it over and over again until you just walk so closely with him, your heart will continually be comforted. And I like that. That's the heart of ministry. But it requires first hearing. He says, I'm going to send you to hear. And I think that's a great piece for you and I too. We want to minister a lot of times by speaking. But do you know that the speaking has to be precluded by hearing? Hearing. It's as if you're not a project to me. And when Tychicus would go there, he was not taking on the church as a project. He was taking them on as beloved, which means he heard them and then he comforted their hearts. We could learn a lot from that. We could learn a lot from that. Because many of us, we do not do a lot of hearing. We just want to tell people what we're thinking. Well, that's great if it's all about us. But it's not much of the ministry heart. It's not a beloved heart. We got to hear what they're saying and then minister into that very situation. What's important to them? What's got them moving? And he's got this heart. I love that. So he can minister in that way. This is not what the false teachers did. Again, we're talking about the contrast. The Gnostics weren't this way. They weren't listening. They were telling the people that they should listen to them so that they could tell them why they were so superior and that they should worship them and they should follow them. It was all about them. I have a pet peeve, and it's just, I'm sure there's good people who have done this too, but when a ministry starts with the person's name, I have an issue. I have a real issue when it's such and such ministries. It's like, I don't know about you, but I came for Jesus. That's the one who's going to minister. And that's what the Gnostics were doing. They were like, it's about me. You should follow me, and you should worship me, and I will always be a step ahead of you because I'm always wiser. Therefore, follow me. Give me all the things I need. It's the total opposite. And I think we should see that contrast because so many today, even who are followers of Jesus Christ, are being duped by people who do not have a pastoral heart. They do not have it. They have a heart that is self-focused, and they want you to focus on their heart too, so that you can give them what you have. And that's a miss. There's a lot to learn here of what Paul is saying about this man. They make a pray for people. Tychicus, one of these guys, he laid down his life for the people. Who are you following? Where are you going after? How are you ministering? How does all this play out for you? If you're going the wrong course, just correct it. It's a great place to start right here. Just correct the heart issue. It's all about a heart for Jesus. Of particular interest here, too, he also addresses this guy, Onesimus. And hopefully next week as we get into the letter of Philemon, you're going to see more about Onesimus. But Onesimus is a runaway slave from Colossae. He had taken off somewhere, and somehow he connected up with Paul. And he's there in Rome now. And what we get from the letter of Philemon, it sounds like Onesimus took some stuff from his master Philemon. He stole from him, and he took off. So he's not in a great place of standing back in Colossae. Now, his master at that time, the owner of Onesimus, again, not that we're condoning slavery, and that's not what the Lord does either, but that master, Philemon, apparently owns the house where the church is meeting. He is the place. He provides the building, and the church would come to his house and worship. And Onesimus here was his runaway slave that stole from him. And Paul, as he's sending this letter back to the church at Colossae, is saying to them, I want you to receive him as a brother, as one of you. Now, you got to know, that's no small challenge. We're not talking about one individual instance here. Again, as we've been going through this letter, what we've realized is in the Roman Empire at this time, half of the population were slaves. You're talking about 60 million people were in slavery at this particular point. So this would not have been different in Colossae. When you came to that church body, there would have been a mix of slaves and free. And it would have been probably about a 50-50 break. I mean, you're right in the heart of where everything is taking place there in this whole battle of slavery. So when he addresses and says, man, take Onesimus back as a beloved brother, even as one of you, this is significant to the whole church body. This is not an issue between Onesimus and Philemon. The whole church would now sit and go, wonder how this is going to play out. Was everybody of that same heart? Did everybody have that same opinion before receiving this letter from Paul? But Paul throws it in there, and he tells the church at Colossae, man, this is what you've got to do. He's not talking to Philemon here. He's going to write a whole letter to Philemon. Philemon would be a part of this, but this is definitely not individual to him. This is the whole church. And I love that because right here is where the rubber meets the road. Right here. I mean, can you imagine they're opening this letter and they're like, wait, Onesimus, we've all been angry at this guy. He stole from Philemon. We're meeting at his house. This guy's been so gracious for... Wait, and Paul says, receive him as a brother, as one of you. We've been talking about this in Colossae too, when we were in Colossians, when we were in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Paul said that at this point forward, from this time forward, church of Colossae, you are to look at everyone equal in Christ, all being complete in him. So he's told them that part. Now, just a few paragraphs later in this letter that they would have read sequentially, not over weeks, they would come to this part. The rubber meets the road right here in the truth. What will you do with the truth that Paul has said already? He's stated it. Everyone equal, complete in Christ Jesus. Oh, and by the way, here's Onesimus, the runaway thief slave, likely a thief. It implies that. Doesn't say that completely, but it does imply it. And now you're to receive him as one of you, as a dear brother. Again, a heart issue. And I tell you, every one of us has to ask ourselves, how would we respond? How would we respond to that very thing today? And I tell you, there's a lot of challenges out there right now. There's a lot of divisions between peoples. And they're growing. They're not shrinking. contrary to what some people would say for political gain, that is not shrinking, it is growing. How would we receive? How do you receive brothers and sisters in the Lord? Regardless of their past, regardless of the standing or the place they were in, or the mistakes that they made, how do we receive? Because again, a heart of ministry is exactly that. It's a heart. And will we receive what the Lord has said here, that all are complete in Him? Some say yes, and it's easy to say yes until Onesimus arrives back to the church. It's easy to say it, but what will you do? Because flapping the lips is not the same as walking the walk. And we have to ask ourselves, am I really good at declaring that, but not doing it? It's time to do it. That's what the Lord is telling each one of us, especially in a divisive world. Verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instruction that if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, so not the same Jesus. They are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Now, Aristarchus was with Paul when they were in Ephesus and a riot broke out. Do you remember that whole deal as we were back in Acts and they were worshiping those little things of Artemis of the Ephesians, little images? And during that time, Paul was bringing in Christianity. And what they noticed is the cell of these little goddesses of Artemis or Diana, the same temple area there, they were falling off. And all these people who were making their money carving and creating and casting these little idol gods were beginning to go bankrupt. They had nothing. And so they created a real riot in the streets. Well, Paul wasn't present, but this man was, and they laid hold of him and they threw him in jail. He ends up in jail over this riot. And what I find so cool about that is this guy here, who was then arrested for this very reason, was not deterred at all a few moments later to follow Paul to Rome into the imprisonment to be there with him. And I think about that. He was arrested for what Paul was saying, but he gave his life to the Lord, and it made him bold. This man became very bold in the Lord. So bold that even though he had been arrested previously in Ephesus, now that Paul was going off to Rome, what we find in Acts 27 is this guy volunteers to go on that same ship with Paul and follow him to Rome to be a part of the imprisonment. Likely not as a prisoner, but as a man who was coming in and out, finding himself a prisoner of Christ for Paul's sake. And I think that's pretty powerful. How many of you would have done that? How many of us would have done that? I have to ask myself that. Man, you were arrested and now you're put right back into the whole swing of it where you could be completely set free. You could distance yourself from Paul. You could go on living your Christian life in Ephesus quietly and silently. No, he volunteers to get on the ship, by the way, which will be shipwrecked on the way there, to be with Paul. And nowhere in here does he turn from walking with Paul. He's bold for the faith. Man, there... Even though this man was put in jail and now would volunteer to go with Paul, and he was going to be shipwrecked along the way where he still could have bailed out and still follows him all the way to Rome, I think he's more free than most Christians I've ever met. Because he's not living under the circumstances of the world. He's got a heart for ministry. He says, Jesus, I am all yours. Where you send me, I will go. And I personally think that that would set so many people free. So many people would be free if they could walk in this way of boldness. I love it. I think today about all those who are compromising to try to keep their standing on earth comfortable. And this isn't one of those guys. Guys who will change the definition of sin or not even address sin in the world. Or they'll say, well, this is no longer sinful because we've arrived at a different place culturally. So all these things are now permissible. And they do this continuously. We're watching it happen in denominations and in individual congregations where sin is no longer sin. It's an alternative lifestyle. No, that's not what the Lord says. But they're willing to compromise. Why are they willing to compromise? Because they don't want conflict with other people. They don't want people from the congregation to get angry and leave. They don't want to have their tax exempt status taken away so people maybe will not tithe as much. So all these compromises to keep their footing in the world instead of standing bold in Christ. And this man stands in complete contrast. He says, man, I'll go to prison. I'll get on the ship voluntarily that will go there, a prison vessel. We're not talking a cruise ship. They weren't whale watching and eating desserts. By the way, if you've ever been on a cruise ship, that's the good stuff. That's not this ship. This is a rat-infested prison ship taking off to take him to Rome to be in prison voluntarily. He says, man, I'd rather have my standing with the King in heaven than I would my standing on the earth before men. And wow, that, again, is the heart of ministry. How different would all of our lives look if we said, really what I'm investing in completely is the kingdom? We can say it, but again, what does the walk look like? What does it look like? Are you willing to lay down your life for the gospel? That's what this man was willing to do. It's the heart of the believer, laying down our lives for the gospel. And there's freedom in that. Now, Paul asked the Ephesian believers to pray for his boldness. Do you remember that when we were in Ephesians 6:19? He says, pray that I might be bold to share the gospel. And when they did, it worked. I've been praying for that a lot recently, and I've had a lot of fun. I found that I'm becoming more bold. It's like, why do we ever forget to pray these things? Lord, help us to be bold. Paul prayed for it. You and I need to pray for it. God answers the prayer. And because it works, and God provides the boldness, there's also opposition. Do you know that? When you get more bold and you share the gospel, there is going to be opposition. It's always going to happen. It's how it works. But true boldness in sharing the gospel isn't just what we say, but it's what we live out. It's what we live out. It's one thing to share your faith with somebody. It's another to give away your personal freedom for the gospel. And that's what this man does. And I'll tell you what, when I read an account like that, I get inspired. When I hear accounts of missionaries and other people who are followers of Jesus Christ who have laid down everything to serve the Lord, even their lives. I don't know about you, but it inspires me. Actually, I do know about you because I know missionary books in Christendom sell a lot. People read missionary accounts and they go, wow, how is it possible you did that? I remember reading Peace Child, and this man takes his family and they go into Netherlands, New Guinea with their children and his pregnant wife to live amongst cannibals that they can't speak the language of, simply to bring the gospel. Now, you and I would do that, right? But talk about an inspiration, and they do. They learn the language. They walk out their walk because they can't talk it out. There's no common speech. It takes them years to decipher their language so that they can share the gospel to these people. And it's beautiful, but man, it inspires me. I remember reading that book going, I'm not a Christian. This guy's a believer. This family, this wife, this mom, this pregnant lady. And it inspires us. That's the heart of ministry. Now, Mark is none other than who we know as John Mark, or we've heard of quite obviously multiple times. And he's the one who created the rift, or was at least the cause behind the rift between Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas were going out doing their ministry stuff, and John Mark, he decided he'd bail on them after going with him. And we find out here, and this is the place we find in the text, that John Mark is actually the nephew of Barnabas. I mean, they're related here. It's Uncle Barney. And so he took him along. But John Mark, for one reason or the other, decided that after somewhere in the missionary trip that he would just take off. He was done. He bailed out. And when Barnabas said, hey, you know, we're going out again, Paul, we should go ahead and grab John Mark again, Paul said, no way, isn't happening. I'm not taking that quitter with me. And he didn't. And because of that, the two of them parted company and they split. But here we see that God restored this relationship. He restored it. All of a sudden, Paul is now speaking about John Mark again, and he's bringing him back up as one who gives greeting of one who comforts his heart. Notice that of those three, it says they comforted Paul's heart. And Mark, who drove him crazy before, who Paul was done away with, he said, man, I want nothing to do with him. Now he is proving to be very useful to Paul in ministry. But we find that more happens with Mark. Later on, we see that Mark and Peter had some connection because the very gospel of Mark that we have, we actually believe is the foretelling of Peter's accounts before Jesus. It's really kind of the gospel of Peter as told by John Mark. So not only did this guy who quit or bailed out in the ministry at some particular point get reunited with Paul and became a comfort and a fellow laborer with Paul, he also ends up becoming connected with Peter and somehow writes the gospel of Mark, which is pretty much Peter's account. So from bailing to coming all the way back in, this should encourage your heart and my heart. Because I am sure, just like myself, many of you have been in ministry and somewhere along the way, something did not go well. And you came up short. Maybe you bailed. Maybe you failed. Maybe it just didn't work the way you had planned and it all kind of sizzled out. But it doesn't mean you're benched forever. I mean, you can be. You can choose to do that. You can bench yourself. Maybe the Lord will come after you like Jonah, so that might not be a good idea. But it doesn't mean you're benched forever. The Lord knows we're made of the dust. Therefore, he has such great compassion for us. He's merciful to us. He gives us time. God has a way of using our shortcomings as tools for future ministry. Do you know that's true? I mean, I think of the ministries that have started because people have had major crashes along the way. But the difference between those who stay benched, or those who should stay benched, and those who get back up and get up into the ministry again or serving the Lord in whatever capacity he called them is what they do when they're down. Don't you wish you had the account of what happened to Mark when he went home? When he bailed out on Paul and Barnabas, I would love to know what happened as he left there and he ended back up at mom's roof under the house, just staying there under her roof and eating the food and all those. But something had to be going on. When he bailed out of that ministry situation, maybe it was even a smart thing. We don't know. We have to speculate. Maybe Mark realized at some point he was in over his head. Maybe he realized he really wasn't ready to be out in the field. We don't know. Maybe he just got cold feet. But there would have been a lot of challenges. I want you to get real here for a minute. You know, let's not paint the cartoon caricature of Mark here. Where Mark went in ministry with Paul and Barnabas would not have been the Jewish world. It was the Gentile world. Do you know that sexuality at that particular period of time was off the charts? There were no restraints in the empire. This young Jewish man would have left home and he would have gone out where a world would have been provocatively pulling at him. It would have been pulling and it would have been aggressive toward him. Maybe Mark said, man, I got to get out of here. I can't make it here. We don't know. I wouldn't vilify Mark. I don't know why some of you have been in ministry and have pulled out. I don't know. Maybe you don't even know, but I know that Mark went home and something happened there. What's happening in you? Are you benched? Have you benched yourself? Have you become seated where before you were active? I don't know why, but whatever happened to Mark when he went home made the difference. And this is what I can tell you. He stayed engaged with the Lord. He took all that was troubling him, all that was tripping him up, all that threw him down, and he brought it before the Lord. He had to have, because God would not have pulled him back into the field. It doesn't say that in the text, but I know that's true throughout the Word. He stayed engaged with Jesus, and he probably got really real. Lord, I failed. Lord, it didn't work. Lord, I made a mistake. God, you got to help me here. And I bet they talked and talked and talked, and the Lord prepared him. But some don't do that. They just want to get back up into ministry, but they never want to resolve the deal. And maybe you'll stay benched until you do. Mark got back up because he got engaged with the Lord and he stayed there and the Lord put him back into play. Very important for all of us. Very important because we all blow it sometimes. Finally, we come to this guy, Justice, and actually we know just about nothing of him. His name was Jesus, or also known as Justice. And I find that encouraging too, for most certainly Paul says he was valuable to him. And he was valuable to the gospel. I mean, he says he was important enough to Paul that Paul said, he comforts me, he comforts my heart. You know, the guy's not in the spotlight. And truthfully, when you and I leave Colossians, until you come back to Colossians again, you'll probably forget all about him. And I think that would be just fine with him. I don't think he cares if you remember his name or not. Paul mentions him. He gives greeting from him. But this guy is the behind-the-scene guy who is just ministering. And the church needs that. That, again, is the heart. Is that the Gnostic heart? Nope. If I'm not in a place of prominence, I'm out of here, and I'm going to find a people who will give me the spotlight. When you're looking for people who are pointing towards Jesus, they can't be pointing at themselves at the same time. This is the behind-the-scene worker. This is the kind of guy that makes a huge impact, and his reward will come in heaven. Now, that doesn't mean that guys like Paul and others who are in the spotlight aren't good servants of the Lord, or they're wrong for being in the spotlight, because they always were pointing back to Jesus too. That was their heart. Everything pointing to Jesus. Everything pointing to Jesus. Why do I keep saying this over and over? Because, folks, if I look around the church today, there are so many who are following leaders that are not pointing to Jesus. Either if they're behind-the-scene people who are not in the spotlight, some of them still are pointing to the guy who is other than Jesus. They're working to get people pointed to a person who has nothing to do with Jesus, other than they say their name occasionally in a few verses of Scripture out of context so they can get the tithe and move on. Or there's those people who stand in the spotlight and they say, boy, I'm really something. You should be like me. I'm wealthy. You should be wealthy too. I've never been sick a day in my life. There is a pastor, Kenneth Hagin, who said that. Said, man, I've never been sick a day. Never sick a day in your life? You're a liar. It's not true. But these people were always pointing to Jesus. Always pointing to Jesus. Behind the scene or in the front, either way, their whole goal was to make Jesus known and to bring glory to him. Again, the heart of ministry. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Again, Epaphras was the pastor of the church of Colossae, from what we know. And he is in prison there with Paul in Rome at this particular point. And I'm sure that he would have rather been with his congregation. I'm sure of it. Again, he's got the pastor heart. I don't know if he has the teacher heart. We're not told that here. But again, Paul is bringing up all of the pastoral heart issues. And so what does this guy do? The guy who can't be with his congregation, does he just say, it's not working out, Lord. I can't believe that you've given me this body of believers to love, and now I'm here in prison. He says, no, he takes up the ministry of prayer. And Paul says, man, he's got zeal for you guys. He is praying. He is fervent in prayer. If you can't be with the ones you love, pray for them. Or write the new song. Just don't love the ones you're with. You can love them too, but pray for those who are gone. Those that are not in your presence. This is that ministry. He says, man, these are the people God has given me. And if I'm with them or if I'm apart from them, I'm going to minister to them. And I'll tell you, the value of that prayer is immeasurable in human terms. What that did for this church, I have no idea. We will not know short of being in the presence of the Lord. And we can ask him all kinds of questions after we get done falling on our face for about 100 years just worshiping, because we won't be able to get up. Maybe you can. I don't know about, but I'm just going to stand there for a bit in awe. And you can ask him these questions. But man, that prayer, I can only imagine what happened in that prayer. And it's no second-rate service to the church. It's the first part. I think it's kind of maybe even a blessing for him that he had no distractions, nothing to distract him from prayer. I visited a brother who's in prison. And what I found from his imprisonment is he has become a prayer warrior. There is nothing that is vying for his attention short of the word and prayer. And I have watched over the last year that this man has learned the heart of real prayer. Not kindergarten prayer, but real prayer. Nothing was vying for this man's time other than his devotion to pray for these believers. And you can imagine what that did for that church. I can imagine. Okay, so I want to make an application here. I want to speak to those of you who are once engaged in ministry, and for whatever reason, you're no longer there. You're not there. And maybe you're disgruntled about it. Maybe it was just the time to not be there anymore. But often we bemoan such things. Oh, I can't remember when I used to be called to that ministry and it was so powerful and then it all fell apart and people messed it up or I messed it up. I mean, I think of the two that we've been talking about here who were in ministry and who are no longer in ministry at this point was Mark. And Mark, it sounds like, blew it for one reason or the other. He fell short. And here we're talking about Epaphras who is imprisoned for his faith. One reason or the other, you're not in ministry. We've hit the gambit here. But to just sit back and moan over it is the wrong approach. Mark, I believe, went before the Lord and began to work this out. What's that called? Prayer. Epaphras took to his knees in prison for the congregation that he wasn't with. What's that called? Prayer. Where do you and I go in the interim? Into the presence of the Lord, and we say, Lord, what is it you have for me now? If nothing else, I will take the highest call, which is to pray and to pray and to pray. You don't have to be benched. You just have to take a new seat. And this is that seat, the seat of prayer. If you're not in ministry, you should be praying for that too, because the Lord has called each one of us to be in ministry one way or the other. But to just sit around moaning about it is not going to help. Take a position of prayer. If a ministry fails, if you fail, if I fail, it's usually because we have failed to pray. 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 You will get the answer you're looking for if you will stay engaged with Jesus. I promise that. Maybe not in the time you want. Maybe not in the way you want, but you will get the answer that you need. The Lord will direct you in prayer. It's amazing. We get together with committees. We say, committee, you guys are very smart. You're successful in the world. You do business. You do banking. We should get together and we should talk about this. That's not bad. Get some good counsel. But have you prayed about it? Because there's one who knows everything about the business of men. He knows everything about the finances of the world and our needs before we can even express them. Pray. Pray. That is the answer. And I'll tell you what, I think from every pulpit of a pastor who has a heart for his congregation, he says every week, pray, pray, pray. Can I ask you personally, and you don't have to tell me out loud, I'm saying that all the time. How is it changing your prayer life? Is it words? Because that's what we've been talking about here too. It's easy to say, oh yeah, I pray, do that. But is it happening? Personally, for you, I'm asking you, is this happening? Are you engaging more in prayer? Are you drawing into the Lord? Guys, I have these seasons. They're kind of cyclical. I go in these points where prayer is like so good during those times, even when there's opposition. And I have those times where I come down off the prayer mountain a little bit. And guess what? Even when life goes really well, everything that has been addressed here by Paul and these men so far are their hearts. But their hearts are right because they're with the Lord in prayer. Are you praying? Are you that person who wakes up, gets your cup of coffee, 45 minutes with the Lord, an hour with the Lord? If you're complaining and bemoaning, but you're not praying, stop complaining. Stop it. Because mourning is what we're told for you to come and meet with him. Pray, pray, pray. There you'll get your answer. You can work, work, work. It might not get you anything that you're looking for. Pray. And if you don't pray, stop whining. The King of all creation is waiting to meet with you. And if you're not going to meet with him, then be miserable, but be silently miserable. Luke, he says, Luke, the beloved physician and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Memphis and the church that is in his house. Now, if you've been walking in the Word very long, you obviously know who Luke is. We believe that Luke was also a slave. They could be physicians. Many of the physicians were slaves. That's kind of a turn on ahead of today. But they actually were the ones who were indentured servants to other people. It's how. But what's so cool here is we're talking about Luke. Luke served alongside Paul as a Gentile of all people. And he's here with Paul in Rome, in this prison point, a slave, somewhere his master let him go and serve as one of him. And he said, man, go, go now that I know the Lord. You need to go and do what you're called to do to spread and advance the gospel. Here's a picture for them alongside Jesus as a freedman. And he's doing it. They got the picture. See that underneath there. There's a big picture for this church who would be real here. Is that Luke, who's going to write Luke in the book of Acts, owns more real estate in the New Testament than anybody, including Paul, word for word. He's got more than any other single person, including Paul, if you do a word for word. A man who was a slave, who's been set free, believe that Onesimus, that slave we talked about earlier, becomes an archbishop. Later on, he's addressed as an archbishop, Onesimus, as one of them. Luke is that first example. He owns more real estate in all the New Testament than any other writer. And he's a Gentile who was a slave. I love that. But Demas is the unfortunate piece of this account. Because Demas was with Paul, addresses him as over time goes on. We find that Demas now here only gets an honorable mention. Nothing really said about him very powerfully. 4:10 is that it says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. So Demas is in the list. He was a, and then he's Demas who's gone, who walked out because he loved the world. And we hear of him no more. He just kind of disappears from the whole account, overwhelmed. But because he was overwhelmed or because he blew it and he stayed before the Lord, he comes back. But Demas turned back because back here that we're talking about. And we've got to be very clear on that. You and I as believers, when we blow it, man, we got to come before the Lord. We've got to draw back into the world like Demas. I don't know what happens to you in the end. Demas just disappears. That's an unfortunate. As a pastor, I got to tell you, some of the most painful funerals for me ever, are those who have just turned back for years and years and years and go back to the whole thing and you go, what do I say? I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to lie about the condition of the person who we're saying doesn't say it at all. We don't know. What happened to Demas? I don't know. Don't be like Demas. Don't do that. Don't go that direction. And if you blow it, just get back to the Lord. Back to the Lord. To Jesus. But this guy fell in love with the world. And his heart just faded away. Is it tugging on you? Are you double-minded? Unstable in all of your ways is what James tells us. Don't do that. Reject that man. Love the Lord. Live for the Lord. Or you could just fade away. And we don't know. I've heard many people speculate. Once in faith, once saved, always saved. The Calvinist approach, well, if you fall away, you were never saved. I don't know. You'll never have to guess. Amen. When you're at my memorial service, you will not be guessing if I love the Lord or not. I might blow it. I might do something stupid. But like Mark, I'm going to bench me for another reason. He wants to move me. I remember we were in a ministry for a while, about 4.5 years, and the Lord said, you're done. Not because we did something. You just won. So we pulled off and we sat. Man, that's a good season too. But it didn't mean we were done serving the Lord. Where do you go? It says a lot about your heart. Examine your own heart. Verse 16. Now, when this epistle is read, Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry. Now, Paul apparently wrote this letter also to the Laodiceans, and we don't have that letter. Nobody's had that letter. If all of a sudden the letter of the Laodiceans pops up, I'd be suspicious. I think where that would come from. But there was a letter. And the idea is that although these letters were written individually to different congregations and groups of people, God said, churches. So a letter written to Colossae would be read to another group of people. And their letter, the letter of the Laodiceans, although specifically addressing every one of us, it's going to speak to every one of us. Every word, every piece is profitable. And some people say, why am I reading letters to dead people? Because these letters are living. And they're speaking to every one of us. So over 2,000 years later, we're still reading them, and they're still speaking, and they're extremely profitable. And I can, for one, can tell you, as we have been in this study in Colossae, even though I'm the one who gets the privilege of preparing it and bringing me before the Lord on a regular basis, examining a lot in me, it has been inspirational for me because I'm reading the Word again, a book I've heard taught so many times, and it does more, and it does more, and I hope it's doing that for you. I'm reminded again of these four things. I was thinking, what were the things that I have heard the most? One, if you've been in the study, you heard me say that a lot of times. You can add nothing to Jesus and end up with more. It's divine math. Jesus plus something else is nothing more. All in Him. Two, that in Him dwells all the fullness of God in bodily form. Isn't it great to read that again and again in a culture that is minimizing who Jesus is down to much less than He ever was? He's everything, all of the Godhead in bodily form. Three, that I'm complete in Him. Written to the Colossians, and aren't you glad that we're reading it, that we have the ability to read it? Because I saw a lot of people when we got to that part, because I get to stand up here and watch all, as you realized again that Jesus, who is the fullness of Godhead in bodily form, when we said, and you are complete in Him, you are complete. God doesn't say, I love you because you are complete. I knit you together and design you. And I watch the faces of so many people in this audience get emotional, get teared up to remind again, man, you're loved. That with the new nature that God has given us, that's living inside of us, we're able to enter into a new way amongst people. Those interpersonal relationships. This letter is powerful, as is every letter, as is every book that is written. I hope it's not just teaching. Well, I got to go to church on Sunday. I have to hit the message. I'll make God happy. Us. I hope they're refining us. I hope they're setting you free. I hope they're reminding you again of who our God is, of who Jesus is, of who you are to Him. They should be impacting you that way. It should. And if it's not, take up the ministry of prayer. There should be something going on. There should be something changing. And Paul says, man, read this letter, everything that has been written, read it amongst all the congregation. Not of Paul. Paul didn't write this. He penned it. The Holy Spirit gave it to him. It should be piercing us. It should be doing something powerful. And there's one last piece here, and I love this, who we believe actually, and we don't know this for certain, is Philemon's son. Remember Philemon, where they were meeting in his house for church, and he was the master of Onesimus, the runaway son. And he says, remind him to fulfill his calling. Remind him to fulfill his calling. And Tychicus was going to go there, and he was going to deliver the message, and he was going to listen to them with a pastor's heart, and he was going to comfort their hearts. But he's sending a call. There is gifting, and there is calling. Gifting has been what you have been given. Calling is answering that gifting, getting into the place. Called into this point, you've been gifted for it. You've been given the ability. We see it in you now. Step into that place and answer it. He could choose to not answer the call. And as we close out, I want to hit that for each one of us a little bit too, because it's big. All people who serve the Lord, not for personal gain, not for anything, but they serve the Lord from a heart for ministry. And he says to this guy, answer the not to answer the call. Folks, as you and I have heard this letter, as Paul has talked about our new nature, as he's filled in all these gaps for us, he would say the same thing to us. Answer the call to ministry. What is the ministry that you have been called to? We hit that in this book already too, that each one of us have been called to a point in ministry in the long run, but where are you called to ministry now? As a parent, is it to your kids? Because Paul addresses those relationships. As a boss, is it before your employees? Because Paul addresses those relationships very specifically. As it may be another place, are you answering the call to that ministry? Are you answering it? You have a ministry to fulfill. Not let it just pass by. It's important. The Lord has something for us to do. Do not miss the calling. And if you're waiting for your calling, what do? Yeah, pray. That was kind of anemic, but yeah, I'll give it to you. You pray. You pray, and you pray right here. Let's pray. Let's just do that. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for this very powerful letter. Lord, I believe it has really challenged us a lot. I can think early on, Lord, in my first year of pastoring, how I was quite often who are broken, who are missing ways to relate with other people, and they don't stay very long because they don't understand some of the and them and other people. And I remember thinking, oh, there's got to be a way to address this. And I came to Colossians again, and I realized, Lord, you've given us everything again. And Lord, we thank you for addressing all these issues that are so pertinent in life. We thank you for not just being ethereal. We thank you for those where you called men up into the heaven to hear from you, or where angelic beings came and gave visions, or where others were given gifts to interpret dreams. So practical on daily living and transformation. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for speaking to us, for giving us instruction, for encouraging, Lord, for showing us what to do in the interim, for giving us examples, Lord, of those who just turn back to the world, and for those who press into you even deeper, waiting till you would move. Thank you for that. Lord, we come to a place where we just want to offer you all of our hearts. We want to worship you, and we want to worship, letting go of the ground of the earth, Lord, to stand our ground here. To hang on to possessions here, to hang on to even that place of you above all things. Father, strengthen us. Strengthen us. Encourage us. Lord, make us bold in the faith, but with our feet, with our lives. And we thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. And you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus. This is that call for you to do so. The Lord would call to you. He would say, come to me. Come, because I have real life. The world does not. And I want to give it to you abundantly. And he says, if you will repent of your sin. In other words, the things that the Bible calls sin, you agree with and you say, Lord, I am sorry for that. I will, because I realize they're not traveling in the same direction. Jesus says he will bring his Holy Spirit into your heart and give you the power to walk that out, even if you feel powerless, because you're not depending on the Lord. The Holy Spirit says he will come in and never leave you, giving you the power to do it. Do not call him a liar. Believe on Jesus and ask him to come in and know that he has given you the power to do it. The question is, will you love him more now? Say, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior, and I turn from sin, and I turn to you, and I receive the Holy Spirit into my life for that power to walk that be saved. You will be mine. And the host of angels in heaven are celebrating now over such a decision. That could be yours today. And if you're here today and you've listened to even parts today of the heart of ministry, and you said, man, I don't have a heart of ministry. I don't know what I'm doing. The Lord says, just come to me and let me refresh you. Come like Mark and sit before me and let me get you focused in the right place with the right heart and the right mind, and I will restore proper place before the people that I have for you to minister to. But come to me. Lord, again, we thank you and we ask that you would all of us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We are blessed among all people in the world because we know the King of Glory. Isn't that powerful? All right, if you'd bow your heads. The joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus, always and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, amen. Have a wonderful week in the